All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How we? Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, there you are. I knew you were out there. Great to be here, and it's great to see all of you as my broader family, but I've also got some specific folks here that are my family, my near family, and it's great to have them here as well. I'm Pastor Dave. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Summit, and it's my privilege to get to talk to you today. And this is really a great privilege of mine, and I'm excited about it. And while I'm saying that, have you guys enjoyed the special speakers we've had this month?
Yeah.
Great to hear some different voices. Great to hear the Word of God in other areas like that. And so that's fantastic. I particularly enjoyed Pastor Jack. And he said some things a couple of weeks ago that really are going to set the stage well for what I have to share today. So let's get right to it, shall we? Are you ready to put your thinking caps on? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Woohoo! Let's go. All right. Today I want to challenge your thinking. Want to challenge your thinking and self-evaluation in some areas of your walk with God. And just so you're clear, I got challenged way more so far than maybe you will today. I was challenged in preparing this. And it's always like that thing they say, you know, when you point the finger, there's three coming back at you. Yeah, that's what it's like. And that's cool, though. That's good. That makes us better. Today's message is called, Are You Rooted? A Pathway to Transformation. You're going to understand more what that's like as we move through our time today. So let's move on. I want to begin by asking you a question. What does it take, or what is the mark of a successful church? You think about that a second. Is it thousands in attendance on a given Sunday? Is it a certain percentage of church growth per year? Is it cool programs and extravagant over-the-top activities, kind of like a Christian Disneyland? Is it being bigger than the next church down the street? Is it having a rock star lead pastor? Like, well, we already have that, but I mean, is it all about that, is what I'm saying. We hear about Rick Warren and Chuck Swindoll and Andy Stanley, all these guys out there, and they're big-time guys that get a lot of spotlight, but is it about that? Is it also about satisfying every whim and wish of any given congregation? Or is it about obediently discovering and fulfilling God's mandate for the church? Boy, we got an enthusiastic crowd. I'm going to preach right here, and hopefully that'll spread. All right. So if it is the latter, then we've got to figure out what this is. What is the mandate? Furthermore, once we understand what it is, we got to figure out how to get there. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I want to set the stage today by reading one of my favorite authors. His name is A.W. Tozer, a guy from the middle 20th century, wrote around the 40s and 50s into the early 60s. And here's what he had to say in one of the devotions that my wife and I are reading. He says, "We who are disciples of Jesus Christ often need to be reminded that God is allowing us to live on two planes at the same time. He lets us live in this religious plane where we are preachers and song leaders and choirs and teachers and evangelists, and that is religion. It is actually religion in overalls. It is the external part of the religion that has its own place in God's work and plan. But beyond that, and superior to the external, is our religious experience, that spiritual essence of it all. It is that spiritual essence that I want to see enthroned in the communion and fellowship in the Church of Jesus. We need to caution that much theology, much Bible teaching, and many Bible conferences, they begin and end in themselves, as good as they are. They circle fully around themselves, but when everyone goes home, no one is any better than they were before. We sorely need this caution about holding truth that begins and ends in itself. The danger is that we teach and live so that truth is given no opportunity for moral expression." That's pretty crazy. It's talking about truth, as good as it is, if it just ends there, then what? Does anything really change? Is there life change? Well, the wonderful thing about this is God moves in a direction and gives us the answers to things in Scripture. If those of you who are Bible students who get into the Bible, have you seen that to be the case where God really works through the Bible? He tells you answers to things you're looking for if you go after it. And this is no exception. We have this high umbrella of the church's mandate. There's many sub kind of things that are underneath it, many details. But in a high-level way, let's listen to the words of Jesus. You should see it on the screen there, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission. He says, go therefore, or as you're going, as you're moving through your life, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he ends the passage, which also ends the book of Matthew, with this terrifying comment for those of you who are believers who like to fly in airplanes. He says, and lo, I am with you always. You'll get that on the way home. All right. Additionally, we often hear people say, hey, to be successful, we need to be like the first century church. We need to be like that Acts chapter 2 church, 2 and following. They had it going on. They figured it out. Boy, wouldn't it be great to be those guys? Well, do we often ask what they did to get those results? And could that give us a hint into God's mandate for the church? Let's look at this. Acts chapter 2, verses 42, and then verses 46 and 47. They were, and look at the words here, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. And they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together. Look at the attitude. With gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And listen to this. Having favor with all the people. The onlookers. Those that were around this going, huh, that's cool. And then look at the results that we all would like to see. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, we want the results, but the question is, are we willing to do the work? Here's a profound statement in regard to this. To be like them, we need to be like them. How about that? That came out of my pea brain. In other words, what did they do to get the results? We've got to analyze that. See, many of us want the personal transformation, or we want those results, I should say, without the personal transformation, without the work, without the obedience, without the sacrifice, without the hard work, the daily. They devoted themselves daily, daily. And I put this statement in here that's going to rankle you. We don't seem to really want the first century Christianity. Maybe what we want is 21st century comfort Christianity. Uh-oh, got real quiet. Now you're picking your tomatoes up. Our world in 2019 has convinced us that we have rights for things, we deserve things, and all of this. That's what our world tells us, 21st century America. Let's see what God has to say about that. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't do what they do. Don't think like they think. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, he not only says what to do, he tells you how to do it. Renewing of the mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, the clear expectation here, folks, is that we transform. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And then he says, well, you do that by renewing your mind. So how do we do that? I'm going to suggest to you the easiest way to replace faulty, false thinking is to replace it with truth. Truth is sourced absolutely in God's word. That's your source of truth. That's your fountain that you can drink from. But that's going to mean that we put out effort, isn't it? How many of you have ever seen people at the gym and they're pedaling the bike about this fast, reading a book or watching a movie? And they're going, man, I'm getting in shape. Well, better than nothing, I suppose, but I doubt you're going to be running a marathon anytime soon. So we have a lot of stuff going on. These passages I just read, along with other key passages, they tell us how to do church. according to God's mandate of how to be successful. And they also, some of them tell us how not to do church as a warning. These are our marching orders, folks. This is the mandate of the church. This is how we become successful. Other scriptures you can look to are what's called the pastoral epistles, where Paul is at the end of his life. He's sending words to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in the book of Titus. He's telling them, here's how you do church. He's showing them very clearly, very plainly instructing them. Another book where we see this is the book of Ephesians, where we have six chapters, three are doctrine, three are duty. Three chapters go over the doctrine, then Paul tells you how to do it. It's really, really cool. Pastor Jack referenced this a couple of weeks ago. Look at Ephesians 4:11 through 13 on the screen. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints. The work of these offices or these people is to equip the saints. These saints then have something to do, don't they? For the work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ. For how long? Until, now listen, until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to the mature man, to the measure, now here's where, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Folks, put your hand up if you are completely unified, completely in the knowledge of God, completely mature, and you've experienced the complete fullness of Christ. Where's all the hands? He implies that this is an ongoing process through our life. We also see in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see great examples of what not to do. But the beauty of God's word is that he says, don't do this, deal with this, how come this is happening? But then he also turns right around and goes, here's what you need to do. He shows us how to fix it. So with all this in mind, a couple of questions. Bringing it down from the church in general to the church right here, where you go, where I go. Is Summit Church obediently doing these things that God has been pleased with and will bless us with growth of all kinds due to our faithful discipleship, evangelism, prayer, teaching, and fellowship, and etc., all the components of Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 2. But before you answer that in your mind, it's also fair that we ask this question. Is it fair to say that the answer to that lies in the sum of the parts? In other words, can we agree that what you and I do individually and personally comes together and forms what we are collectively? Does that make sense? Yep. And the beauty of that is that, you know what? We get to determine by our decisions whether we're going to be a collective impact in this community or whether we're not. A lot of it rests on all of us. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful challenge. Because if we're going to be successful like God has determined we should be successful, then it's going to be the church being and doing what we were mandated to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Straight up. Does that make sense? Is this resonating? Is this clear? Okay. So here, the goal is not mere high attendance numbers, cool programs and activities, being bigger than somebody else, satisfying what everybody wants. Rick Warren, I hesitate to say this, but Rick Warren starts out his book, The Purpose-Filled Life, and says it's not about you. Uh-oh. What do you mean it's not about me? I thought I came to church to get what I could get. But all this is so good for us to hear, folks, and the goal is this. It should be up on the screen. Obedience to and pursuit of the mandate we see clearly laid out in Scripture, such as the verses we just went over. And this is so good. If we want God's blessing, we see so many examples in Scripture. And for those of you who have never visited the Old Testament, go there. Watch God's character played out. Blessing and cursing based on obedience and disobedience, straight up. It is not rocket science. It's so encouraging because I get to choose to be obedient or not. And God's going to tell me already what's going to happen either way. He's super fair. But I want to ask you something. Do you desire that? Do you desire that personally, so that we could corporately look like that? You know, people say this all the time when there's an issue in the church somewhere. There's always issues. All churches have issues. They always go, you know what? The church ought to do something about that. You know what? I don't know why that leadership doesn't fix this. And they do it in a southern accent too, by the way. But you know, the staff and the board of any church, they have a function. We saw some of it in Ephesians 4. But they provide leadership and direction. They do those things. And it's a wonderful thing. However, we are all needed. Because guess what? You are the church. So am I. It's not a building. It's not just the staff. All of us are in this together. That ought to be good news. Perfect example of that is I came in today a little, you know, scattered and a little, you know, frazzled. First thing I hit the lobby, Susie and Dwight and Tom and a few others grab a hold of me and I, how you doing? And I kind of go, well, you know, I don't really hide things very well. So I tell them, they go, we're going to pray for you. Scoop me up. I was pulled in against my will, kicking and screaming. And they prayed for me. And by the time people asked me how I was doing at 10:25, I said, good. Because this is the body behaving like the body. And you're all a part of that. That should be good news. So we are the sum of our parts, folks. What you do personally, how well you engage with God privately during the week matters. Because what's going to happen is you're going to bring that here. And it's infectious. And everybody else is infected. Let's infect each other with obedience to God's word privately so when we come together, it's done deal. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, there we go. Praise God on that. But this means we must engage a little bit and we must personally decide that's what we're going to do. So let me ask you real quick. I'm just going to fly through these. What gets in the way? Well, time for honesty, as if I haven't been so far. Lack of faith, undeveloped biblical convictions, or a lack of a solid biblical understanding and foundation. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of being mocked, fear of being labeled, fear of looking foolish, fear of persecution, or name your fear. It's there. Knowing what to say. How about a consumer-driven or a self-centered lifestyle that says, you know, when we go to Walmart, Costco, anywhere, we're looking for something that we need. Satisfy my needs, satisfy my want. That's what we do, and that's perfectly fine in Costco. It's perfectly not fine in the church. There's laziness. Anybody ever been lazy? Don't raise your hand. I already know we're all there. I asked a guy once about ignorance and apathy. I said, what does that mean? He goes, nah, I don't know, and I don't care. And I said, exactly. What about rebellion? This is the one that, I know better. I am informed. I've got the foundation, and I decide, talk to the hand, God. Well, you say, ooh, but it's not just me, right? It's all of us. We all have done stuff like that. And I wonder, let's just think of that list. Don't shout out where you are. Just put your hand up if you've ever experienced any of that. Good, about half of you. The other half of you, I know what your problem is. Okay, all right. But despite all this stuff, guys, we've got to push through. We've got to trust God to strengthen us along a pathway he's predetermined for us. Ephesians 2:10 strikes at that idea. It's not on your notes, but it's one of those things where he says, I've got works that I've planned for you to walk in. I've got things for you to do. And so at this point, you might be going, okay, I get it, I get it. That's my Joe Pesci. Okay. And you say, fine, I'm willing. What do I need to do to reach my highest and best? What do I need to get there? You've made your point. I get it. I've got work to do. I want to help the church reach its mandate and success as God defines it. Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because we must step on the pathway. It's a transformative pathway called discipleship. And here's a key thing that Tozer's quote at the beginning was getting at. We need transformation, folks, not just mere information. Information is necessary to start with, but like Tozer said, it begins and ends in information. We have podcasts, we have DVDs, CDs, TV shows, the radio, we have books, we have Kindle stuff. We have all this stuff absorbing information, and that's good. But if it stops there, that's not good. Because renewed life, life change, happens when transformation takes place, and that information seeps down into the bedrock of your Christian experience, and you're different because of it. Otherwise, the information is just information. There's people out there. I had a professor in college, knew the New Testament. He taught New Testament at Sac State, if you can even believe that. That tells you it was back in the 1800s when I went to school. But when the Bible was still popular. But this guy was not a believer. And he knew the New Testament backwards and forwards. And I met with him in his office one day, and I said, "You really don't believe this stuff?" And he said, he looked at me right in the eye. "Nope, just like teaching math or anything else." And I thought to myself, I don't want to be the smartest person going to hell about Bible issues. See, we have to be transformed by the information. He wasn't. But the question is, are you? Am I? Transformation is the key, and it starts with you personally, spreads to the church. Put this quote up there about transformation, folks. Read this along with me. Let's go. Transform people lead to transformed churches. Transformed churches lead to transformed communities. Transformed communities lead to transformed cities, states, and countries. And all this leads to a transformed world. And this is our mandate. So it's great. All of this so far has been by way of introduction this morning. So I'm going to begin the meat of my message. I promise to have you out of here by 3. Pizzas and tacos are coming on the way. Not really. So if transformation is the key, then we kind of need to know how to get there, don't we? There's 1,000 ways to do it. I'm just going to present a few today. Point number 1, I can move along God's pathway of transformation by becoming increasingly more rooted in the elements of discipleship. You've heard the term discipleship. Some of you don't know what that means. And that's okay, I'll help you. It's the process of a person being engaged as a pupil, a disciple, a learner, a student of the doctrine of another, the belief systems of another. In our context today, that's going to be the context of the doctrines and the beliefs that are contained in God's word. Amen? That's a disciple. So we must be rooted, as a root word of the word disciple is discipline. So we have to be disciplined in some things to be a disciple as we pursue that path. And we want to move along a pathway that those disciplines are going to help us do. We can draw near to God. We can listen to him. You know, God still speaks today. Did you know that? Most people think, well, he spoke back then and we recorded it. No, he's still speaking today. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his Holy Spirit. He speaks through people. He speaks through circumstances. There's all sorts of ways God speaks. The question is not whether or not he speaks, it's whether or not we are listening. Daily, sometimes moment by moment. Here's a few examples of some spiritual disciplines, because a lot of you might not know what that means either, and that's perfectly fine, but here they are. Daily devotional, Bible reading, where you just see what's in the Bible. Bible study, where you take it a little bit deeper, and you study the text and observe what's there and try to derive the meaning there with tools and different things like that. There's prayer, all kinds of prayer, guys. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession, where you're praying for others. Prayers of supplication, where you're praying for your needs. Prayers of worship. Have you ever prayed scripture? Try that. Watch the world open up as you pray scripture back to God and let him talk to you again as you pray his word back to him. What about scripture memory? David says in Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." You see, the Holy Spirit can bring to mind a verse you've hidden there because you've done the homework, and it can help you in a time of need. There's fasting, where we go without something for a period of time, usually food, and we devote that time to prayer. There's serving, all kinds of ways to serve. There's journaling, where you record something along the way. And then there's sharing your faith in a very natural, real way, relationally with others. Listen to the attitude of the psalmist as he considers just one of these things about God's word. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Sounds like a popular radio program. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. God is fair. They're more desirable. Listen to this. They're more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They're sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Now, answer me this. The last time you went to God's word, did you look at it like you're looking at a gold brick? Wow, shiny, expensive. We are in the money. Is that how you come away with the richness of God's word? Put a little honey on your tongue and just go, man, that tastes good. Is that how you come away from God's word? Because you can. That's cool. That's how the psalmist saw it. So bottom line, listen carefully. Without these elements in our lives, we will not change or grow spiritually. We will experience spiritual fatigue, frustration, or apathy. See, we have to pursue God, folks. And this doesn't happen accidentally by osmosis or just attending on a Sunday once a week. We've got to do something else during the week. Here's the challenge. We need to get rooted in those biblical disciplines. I keep saying rooted, rooted. You're going to hear a lot of that word in the next few months. Point number two, I can move along God's pathway of transformation by doing this. Bridging the disparity or the difference between what I say and how I live. Uh-oh. I want to show hands again. How many of you consistently live out what you believe, never departing from your convictions, never doing anything contrary to what you say you believe? Put your hands up. I'm so glad no hands went up. But doesn't that tell us something? Sometimes the difference between what we say and do is as wide as the Grand Canyon. Sometimes it's just a little alleyway. Sometimes it's as thin as a piece of paper. But the difference exists because we're not perfect. The Lord is watching, and the world is watching too. How many times have you heard someone say, as you invite them to church, they object and say, well, I don't want to go. I don't have any problem with the Bible or God, but I don't want to go to church. It's just full of phonies and hypocrites. Anybody ever hear that? Put your hand up. Okay, how many of you have said that? No, don't show me. Lord, I'm telling you, if that is what we're doing, we are a light in the darkness. But if we're repelling people from the church, maybe we need to stop and analyze a couple things. Guess what? If we walk our talk as consistently as we can, the world will also notice that. You know, Billy Graham was a guy like that. I've been reading a biography and his leadership principles lately. And do you know that what made him so successful in the public is the daily, quiet, private world where he did the work of a disciple, privately and personally? That's where it happened for him. And he turned the 20th century on its head. He was invited by dignitaries and heads of state all over the world. He knew every president from the 50s on. And he carried the message of God forward. It's amazing when you look at that. Here's a hypocrite defined. Check this out. A person who pretends to have virtues, morals, or religious beliefs, or principles that he does not or actually have or possess, or has, and whose actions contradict what they say they believe. That sounds great, doesn't it? You know, there are some things you can say, well, you know, like confrontation, this word confrontation, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. We can confront and help someone correct, but we can also confront and be mean and demean, and that's not good. There's a good and a bad, depending on what you do with it. But being a hypocrite, is that ever a good thing? Does that ever have an upside? Like, well, you know, the situation was lost, but at least he was a hypocrite. It saved us. Usually that's not the case, right? So the challenge is that we don't make or accept excuses such as things like, anybody ever say, nobody's perfect? Well, you know, man, I'm only human. Well, is that true? It is true. We're not perfect, and we are only human. However, when we use that as the reason that we continue in bad behavior, that's not okay. So we have to look at that. I'm for the sake of time, I'm going to move past this, but Jesus in Matthew 23 addresses hypocrisy with the Pharisees, and if you think you know Jesus, go read Matthew 23. You're going to see a side of our Lord who is not friendly, comfy, cotton candy Jesus. He is in their face and calling them sons of hell and snakes and vipers and whitewashed tombs. He gets on them because it's serious what was happening to Israel based on the leaders. But look at the contrast of the psalmist. In Psalm 119, he says things like, joyful are the people of integrity who walk in the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws, search for him with all their hearts. They don't compromise evil and walk only, or compromise with evil. They walk only on his paths. And it goes on from there. Look at that attitude, devoted, compelled, excited about integrity. So the bottom line here is you've heard it said, you must walk in a way that matches your talk, but does mine? Does yours? What will you do in the next month to bridge the gap in that regard? A good thing to consider. Point number three, I can move along God's pathway of transformation by merely moving from merely hearing to actually doing. Now, here's where the text is really clear. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens and doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed. See, we need to take it from information to transformation. Once again, James is emphasizing that because that's where life change happens. So the bottom line is, according to Scripture, and you notice in this verse, this translation used the word, and so deceive themselves when they don't do what they hear. Another translation says delude themselves. So the bottom line here is, according to Scripture, hearing without doing is delusional, deceptive, and ineffective. So the challenge is, will you seek to be blessed by being an effective doer and get in the game in this regard? Point number four, and lastly, I can move along God's pathway of transformation by moving from being complacent to being compelled. Now, I want you to listen to this and see which one of these you are. I'm going to start over here. Be a fictitious guy named Bob. And if your name's Bob, I apologize ahead of time. So here's complacent Bob. Hey, Bob, do you want to be a part of Gear Groups this fall? You going to join us, man, and just be a part of what we're doing? I might. I don't know. It doesn't seem like a big deal. I don't really care. It's not that important. Oh, okay. Let's step over here and be consumer Bob. Hey, Bob, you want to be a part of Gear Groups this fall and join in with what we're doing to connect with one another? Well, I might be. What's in it for me? What are you going to do that I'm going to like? What are you going to do that's going to make my life better? If you can prove that to me, yeah, I'm in. Complacent consumer, now let's move to connected Bob. Connected Bob, hey, Bob, you want to be involved in Gear Groups this fall? Bob says, well, you know, connecting together and community is valuable. I think that's a good thing. Yeah, I think I can do that. I'll be there. Okay, that's connected Bob. Here's committed Bob. Committed Bob. Hey, Bob, you want to be involved in Gear Groups this fall? Yeah, I think I'll be there. I'll be willing to expend some resources and time and effort. I'll be faithful to that. Yeah, but there's still some limits there. Bob will be there, but you know, there's still, it's within boundaries, within like, you know, to a certain point. There's a little bit of internal motivation, a little bit of external motivation, because he knows you want him to be there. But he kind of wants to be there. Lastly, we have compelled Bob. Hey, Bob, you want to be involved in gear groups this fall and join us? Oh, man, I can't wait. Last semester I was involved and it was so good. Our groups were so good. We made friends. We learned the word. Things were happening. It was so good. Do you need any help? Can I do anything? I'll be there, but do you need any help getting them off the ground? What can I do? I'm so looking forward to this. God is good and he's going to work through his people to make this fantastic. That's compelled Bob. He can't help himself. Unbridled enthusiasm. Now let me ask you, did you notice a difference between compelled Bob and this guy? Every one of you is in one of those categories. And while that may go, oh, I've got some work to do, here's the good news. You can start wherever you are and begin to move toward being compelled for the life that God wants in you. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at the disciples before and after the resurrection. They went from complacent, semi-committed to compelled to the point of martyrdom. What happened? So the bottom line is we must ask one another or ask ourselves where you are in the process and take the challenge to move along that continuum and be encouraged, like I said, because you can start wherever you are and you can move toward being compelled. Isn't that good news? Don't you want to reach God's highest and best? Yeah? Put it together. Well, as I conclude here, in September, we're going to kick off our signups for our special gear group study for the fall. And this will be a preparation for what's coming in January. Very special thing coming in January. I'll even tell you what it is. It's called Rooted. That's why that word has been significant in what I had to say. It's all about transformation. We're going to do something this fall that's we're going to do some preparation behind the scenes. We're also going to have a study that's going to kind of lead you that direction. You'll get more about that in the next month. And then we're going to start January, February in this 10-week experience, this powerful experience called Rooted. And it's going to define fundamental discipleship. It's going to define the pathway to transformation. And you get to be a part of it. We're going to ask the whole church to do it. We're going to ask everybody to get involved. Because there's nobody here who can't use that and who God doesn't ask you to get involved and be a part of something that moves you closer to him. Our success as a church, folks, as I've stated, depends on the sum of the parts. What are you doing? What are you bringing here? What am I bringing here? What's the staff and the leadership bringing? What are we all collectively coming together to become? Because like that phrase we all repeated, don't we want to transform this world starting with ourselves, our church, and moving all the way through? Don't we want that? Isn't that why we're here? Consumer Bob says, no, that's not why we're here. I'm here for me. Compelled Bob says, I want to knock this world over for Jesus. Where are you? Which one are you? Where are you at? What are you going to do? Go ahead and bow our heads at this time, if you would. And I just want to ask you a couple of questions. All of these might not apply to you, but one of them might. Are you ready for God to reveal the next big and amazing thing he has planned for you personally? Number two, are you ready to get out of your comfort zone, lay convenience aside, and have God transform you? Will you join others at Summit and get on the pathway to transformation by being rooted in a deeper experience with God? And will you help, number four, will you help Summit Church be successful as God defines success by becoming a compelled, passionate, and obedient representative for him? With your heads bowed, if any of these things resonate with you and God has touched you, just put your hand up. Yeah, several of you all over the room. And as we move through the fall, you're going to hear a lot more. You'll have plenty of time to get on board. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that we have your word. Your word fixes everything because truth dispels lies and light dispels darkness. And we live in darkness and lies every single day in this world. and yet your truth sets us straight. Your truth moves us from complacent to compelled. Your truth transforms us. It makes us what you have for us, that you predetermined this pathway that you want us to walk on, to find and to live within. And you've made it, you've done everything we need. And I pray for these dear folks, these dear sheep in this flock, that you would help them say yes. Yes to you. Not yes to me, not yes to the staff, yes to you, because this is about you. And Lord, we give you praise in advance for what's going to happen, because this is fantastic. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And we're going to give you praise right now. And we're going to be grateful as we watch you work in Summit Church over the next 6 months. And we give praise to you in your name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.